Genesis 2, verse 4, as we continue our study. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you bless your word as we study it today. And Lord, teach us what contentment with godliness is and its value, and to live there, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Seeing the word bara used means to create, to bring into existence that which had no existence. We've seen the word asha used, which means to make, to shape and form that which is already created. God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. And then he didn't create again until animal life, the great whales, he, bara, created. The land animals, he, asha, he made. The principle of consciousness, of conscious life, already been created. He did not have to create the land animals. He only had to make them, asha. And we've looked at the account of creation. Chapter 1 should properly end in part A of verse 4 of chapter 2. The chapter break is in the wrong place here. So let's look at this in Genesis 2, verse 4. The closing of chapter 1 should be, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, period. Chapter 1 ends. Chapter 2 begins with, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, for there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The language in this portion changes. If you study it closely, I believe the author changed. Perhaps Seth wrote this as a commentary on what Adam had already written of what God revealed to him about the creation of the earth in 6 days. And the term Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is used for the first time in part B of verse 4. And so from here on, that term is used some 530 times, Lord God. It's like God's name, Lord with all caps. Every time you see that in your Bible, is Yahweh, Jehovah. We really don't know how to pronounce it. Jehovah, Yahweh, it isn't a word that we can pronounce. We don't know how it is pronounced. Maybe God will teach us. Maybe it's one of those things we can't pronounce. You know, it's like there's in some languages, there's things you just can't say, you know. You can't repeat them because you don't have we don't know how to say God's name. But there's more to it, because in this commentary, going back and looking at the creation, we're going to look a little at day 3 when the hydraulic system was put into place, but then skip to day 6. But the personal touch of God's name being here is not without purpose or reason. As we look back at the creation of man, God created man with a very personal touch. But first in this chapter, he goes back and looks at the conditions of the earth before the flood, of the hydraulic system, the hydrosphere and atmosphere, the conditions of that day. In that day, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, for there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth, watered the whole face of the ground. So, prior to the flood with the vapor canopy, there were no drastic changes in temperature around the globe. There were no weather systems, no jet stream, gentle breezes. God's watering system was subterranean. There were channels and tunnels through which the water in the oceans would be heated, and from that heat be forced up through artesian wells and springs all over the place. They in turn would feed and fill lakes and rivers which would run back to the ocean and then back up these tunnels and channels, and the cycle of the water would be continuous. And during the day, in the heat of the day, and there must have been a great many lakes and water surfaces all around, the evaporation of that water would rise up in the air through the heat of the day, and then at night would condense and fall back, and that's how the earth was watered and all the plant life kept alive. And so we have this perfect environment where no storms, no rain, nothing destructive, perfect growth, plush growth with moist soil. I don't know about you, but you know, every now and then people give me a potted plant. If you're one of them, I'm sorry. I killed it. I have no capacity for indoor plants for some reason. In fact, very little capacity for outdoor plants. In fact, if plants could think, if they saw me coming to the nursery, they would run and hide. You know, they'd go, no, the kiss of death is back, you know. I don't know what it is. I try to take care of them, but and plus, to be honest with you, potted plants, it's like I don't need another responsibility, thanks. But, a parrot is enough, okay? Just taking care of him. I have to vacuum around his cage twice a day. Potted plant, I look at it and go, yeah, I need to take care of that. And so I add water to it, and I probably water him to death or something. You know, somebody told me, oh, well, you can get these things that measure the moisture that can tell you when to water them. I'm going, yeah. Like, it's either going to live or it's not in my house, you know. And the general thing is they don't. Really, potted plants don't do good. We have to keep it around. To be honest, we have to keep the air conditioner going year-round. Even in the winter, our house is about 65, 66 degrees for Debbie's MS. And I set them right where the air conditioner vent blows on them, and they are dead in a week. You know, I have a touch with those things. But God made the earth perfect before he planted anything. This hydraulic system was in place. Think of it compared to ours today. Today, we have a system in which the oceans evaporate, and due to the vapor canopy having collapsed in the days of Noah's flood, and imagine Noah. Not only did he have to preach, it's going to rain for 40 days. He'd get up and go, everybody, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. I could see somebody going, Noah? Oh, yeah, you. What's rain? Do you catch it? It hadn't rained. Well, rain will, you know, God showed me there's going to be these clouds come over. What's a cloud? Well, there's going to be these winds. What's wind? He had a hard job to preach, didn't he? They hadn't seen anything like this. Or, you know, it was unknown. The earth was a paradise. You know, and God made it that way for man. You know, so we have this brief description here of God's hydraulic system in the world and how he made it work, a very different system from ours. Ours is not very good if you think it through. There are droughts in the weather systems today. I don't know if any of you have taken time to study global weather patterns. The heat of the ocean, the evaporation rate changes because of that, the amount of rain that's going to fall, where it falls, the climatory zones. I don't know if you're aware, but there are zones of desert all the ways around the globe. And then there are climatory zones where things grow. And between the equator and that climatory zone, what happens is if you were to look at the earth, the air circulates towards the equator and goes up and over and back north. And where it drops back down, that's where things grow. That's roughly northern America. A slight change in global temperature and that zone changes north and south. And so a slight change could put us into the desert zone very easily and put the climatory zone up into Russia, where they would have be the, producing the food and we would be desert. And, just a minor change in temperature could throw all that off. You add to that circulation, global circulation, and then the temperature changes from the two poles to the equator, and the winds that are created, and the jet streams, and there is no computer on Earth, and I don't believe man will ever be able to create something complicated enough to hold all the data to predict the weather. There are so many variables that go into it. You know, it is an incredible system, even in a fallen world, when I look at what God has done. And yet we have droughts and floods and destruction. You know, it would have been so much better. You know, I like the idea of living where it never rains, and yet it's green and plush. I mean, to have green and plush, you like have to go to Oregon. You know, I've had friends call me and say, you know, from up north, Alaska, Oregon, even Germany, where they're living pretty far north, and just go, John, you know, I've heard you've been honest about struggling with depression. I'm going through depression. What do I do? And I don't know what to do. I just said, start moving south. I go, what? I go, move south. I go, I don't know what to tell you. When I lived in Oregon, I couldn't handle it. It's dark all the time in the winter. It's dark and rainy. And yeah, the forests are beautiful, but there's no sunshine. And I got depressed when I was up there. My cure for depression is start driving south until it's sunny all the time. And I go, when I get depressed, I start thinking further south, you know. Just God has me here, and this is you know, this is pretty cool here in Elsinore. We get a lot more sun than they do at the beach. You know, for a surfer, this is the perfect place, you know, because I don't have to put up with the fog. It's just an hour drive, but, you know, I love it sunny. Imagine a world where every day you get up to a beautiful sunrise, evaporation, a mist, and just perfection, every single day perfection. It may sound monotonous to you, but it sounds cool to me. You know, some people say, oh, I love the rain. I don't. I have never had a rainy day that I went out, well, I just love this. You know, I just, you know, to me, it's dark and it makes me want to move further. You know, I want to get out in the middle of somewhere. You know, like I think the Egyptians had it figured out pretty cool. Have a big river where it rains somewhere else. And, you know, in LA, we've got it pretty cool too. It doesn't rain much, so we just stole water from where it does, you know. And we piped it all in, and we took it away from Northern California. And, you know, that's a good idea. You know, that's the way to live. Be where the sun shines and it never rains, and then, you know, up where it rains and just take their water, you know. But anyhow, these spring-fed rivers. And then in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we already saw in Genesis 1, God created man, but now we get a detail of God doing it. God, the Lord God, the Jehovah Elohim, Yehovah, Yahweh Elohim, that personal touch, and listen to it, he formed man. This is not bara, and this is not asha. God created man. Yes, he did bara man, because man is not an animal. And when man was created, it was a whole new life principle. So in chapter 1, the creation. But now he's talking about the actual making of man. And it doesn't say he ashad, that is made, but rather he formed. It is a Hebrew word of yastar, which means like a potter grabbing some clay and starting to form and shape it, putting his hands in it and forming it. God formed man with his own hands. He didn't do this with anything else. It says God made the animals, the great beasts of the earth, the creeping thing. You know, God said, let's see, let's make a dog. He thought of a dog and woof, 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 there it went. You know, it was just, you know, going. You know, God didn't go, well, let's see, how do we shape his tail here? And, you know, God just did it, and they were done. And the cats were going, you know, everything. He created it all. But when it came to man, he took his hands and formed him. And when he created all the animals, he just created them living, breathing beings. They were just off. The moment they were created, they were living, barking, yipping, meowing, you know, chirping. all, you know, just living. But man, he first formed his body. Imagine this moment. All the organs are intact, every joint and bone and fingernail and hair and tooth and everything. God has had his hand in making it. And what did he make it out of? Dirt. You are dirt. You are. Isn't it interesting? We live in an age where that's not that hard to accept, because we're taught in school that the basic chemical makeup of our body is mostly water, but also that the basic common thing that we are is the minerals that make up the earth. But I want to tell you something. For ancient man to look at a human being and look at rocks and dirt and say they are the same thing is not that easy of a thing to conclude, is it? Would you ever come to that conclusion if it wasn't for science, who has already told us today that basically we're animated dirt? We are the same as the elements that the earth is made up of. That's what our bodies are. It says in Corinthians that the first man is of the earth and earthy. The first man is of this earth and made of dirt. These are earth suits that we are in today. These bodies are of the earth and therefore made of the elements of the earth. And God formed him. And here's this body, the organs, the blood, but it's not animated yet. There is no life. There's no spirit in it. God breathed into his nostrils. And that, a living being from the very breath of God. And every breath every human has taken started with the breath of God. Think of it. Every time you and I, God gave that to us. He started that. A living being, a living soul. I mean, how incredible and loving and tender and touching God was. You see, you are the center of the creation. God created all of this for you, including the angels, to be ministering spirits. It's all been created as a habitation for you and I. Unlike the tree huggers, you are not an infestation on this planet. You are what this planet was created for. It was made for you and I. You know, the tree huggers believe that Judeo-Christian ethics are destroying the planet because we believe in heaven and in an afterlife, therefore we're not taking care of where we live today. You know, it's not true. I mean, I have to admit, it's hard for me to get too excited about trying to save the ecology. I've read the book of Revelation, and I know that it's not going to be saved, that it is going to be destroyed. That the trees are all going to die, the oceans are going to die, everything's going. I know that man will ultimately destroy his ecology, but you know what? Just because we know that and we know that this earth is not our home doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of it, okay? Recycle. It is a good witness to the tree huggers, okay? I'm serious. I mean, God meant for us, I'm ashamed of what mankind has done, but for them to blame Judeo-Christian ethics, and not really Judeo-Christian ethic, but Christians in particular, for the destruction of this planet, is so misplaced. You know what's destroyed this planet is greed. And greed is not a Judeo-Christian ethic. It is a sin. It is greed. And their ideas about the destruction of the ecology anyhow is way off. There are more trees today in North America than there were when Columbus landed, okay? A lot more. Something like 5 times the number of trees in North America than there were when Columbus landed. We're not raping the planet, whatever that means. On the other hand, yes, we are polluting it. And, you know, there's things we need to not be deliberately destructive or careless, and we do need to care. God created, but you see, he created it for you and I. What a wonder that is. Go out and look at the beauty. And not only did God do that, but then he made a garden. I mean, check this out. Does the Lord God planted a garden in verse 8? In the eastward of Eden, he put there the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, a tree of knowledge, good and evil. A river went out of Eden, water the garden. And it parted and became four river heads. Now, the first was the Pishon, and that's the one that goes around the land of Havilah, and where there's gold, and the gold is good in that land, and the bdellium and the onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it's the one which goes around the land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes to the east, to Assyria. The fourth is the one, the river Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. If you try to find this on the map, you can't. The world before the flood no longer exists. The continents collapsed. New continents rose. There is no topography in the world that matches this. The Euphrates River today was simply named after the memory of the river that existed before the flood. The words Assyria and the words here are names that carried through, but the places are long gone. There is no evidence left of the pre-flood world. The world was completely destroyed at the flood. Completely. Nothing was left. There is now and again evidence, some archaeological thing they'll find, that I wonder if it wasn't a pre-flood artifact. Such as I saw a thing where they actually found a thing that they pretty much have proven that's about a 3,000 to 4,000-year-old battery. I'm going, I wonder if that's not one thing that kind of came through and survived. And there's other things, such as evidence of brain surgery. No telling what type of technology advanced. These were not stupid people. Adam was the smartest man to ever live. He was created with language and writing skills and more intelligence than anybody has ever had since. You have to remember the human race has been going downhill from there, not uphill. From the fall of man to today, man was not primitive and went upward. Man was highly civilized, highly sophisticated. After the flood, yes, many people were reduced, and we have many primitive tribes, but if you go around and study the primitive tribes, you'll discover most of them have been kept that way from false religion, not from anything else. They are intelligent and capable of moving forward, but something has held them back, and usually it's false religion and false gods. God created the world, made a garden. Have you ever seen a perfect garden? I mean, you know, like Japanese gardeners are so cool. You know, walk into these Japanese gardens with, you know, the waterfall in just the right place and the little bench to sit where you can hear the water trickling. And you say, I just wonder, here's this garden in the east of Eden. I kind of wonder if God didn't like make like a hot tub like right here with a natural hot spring with this, you know, little cool waterfall right next to it where you can go cool off and rinse off and just get back to work on the garden and just, you know, what perfection. Every tree that's pleasant to the eye, the fragrance of some of the trees in Hawaii that I've been in places that I've just been in awe of the beauty. You know, perfect little trails with the plants set to give dimension and depth and the colors. And God made this garden and put man in it. He didn't say, let's just drop him somewhere and hope someday he finds the garden, ends up where God placed him there. When he created Eve, he brought her to the man. We see the evidence of this. God places people where he wants them. You see, God created Adam, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden in this perfection with the beautiful trees. God created you, and he placed you in Elsinore. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the original English godliness is godlikeness. A person who has grown close enough to God that he starts to act like him. He acts and takes on his moral character and nature. Isn't it cool when you grow in your Christian walk and you realize that a virtue is something that you now are. It's no longer something you do, but it's something you have become. Has that happened to you in any areas of your Christian walk? Stop and think about it this week. You know, when you're first a Christian, there are things like maybe faithfulness that you learn and you do it. Okay, I will be faithful because God has said so, and it is an action. But a day may come when you look at yourself and go, you know what? Faithful is not something I do anymore. It's something I am. I did it long enough that now it's who I am and what I am. It is something that I am. It's no longer, it is now against my nature to not be faithful. Whereas before, it was something I did, now it's something I am. And you see, God, to learn this, you are exactly where God wants you to be. You know, last service, it went through my mind, there's nowhere that you can be where it isn't where you're meant to be. And then I realized that's from Magical Mystery Tour 1960s. I'm going, oh, man, you know, the whole song went off in my head, all you need is love, and just gone. You know, there's no one you can save that can't be saved. Okay, let's move on. But, I mean, I really had a flashback. Those words came out of my mouth. You know, there's nowhere that you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. And I'm going, oh, no, man, you know, it's the Beatles. But you know what? That's the truth. I mean, why did you end up in Elsinore? Why are you here? You see, some of you came here in April. Oh, what a beautiful place you moved here. You know, oh, the hills are green, the flowers. I just can't believe this place is so pretty. Let's move out to the country. You went back to your house again. And by the time you finished moving, you're going, well, where did all the flowers go? By August, you're going, what have we done? You know, some of you looked at this place, fell in love with it. Some of you are here because you have no choice. I know two people that have made it out of here. It is possible. But it does tend to be one of those places where you can check out any time you like, but you can never leave. You know, it's like... you know, it's like trying to crawl out of a sand pit or something. You know, I've often wondered if this isn't a part of the U.S. where they kind of have this invisible barrier where it's like, well, we'll let them out a few months and let them, you know, think they got away. But, you know, all of a sudden you're back here again. I've watched a lot of people try it. But why are you here? Because God wants you here. Because He placed you here. He has a purpose for you here. He has a plan for you here. Is there anything missing from your life right now? Of course there is. You know what's missing by the design of a loving Father who's keeping that from you? Is there anything in your life that you wish wasn't there? An illness, a problem, a heartache, a trial? Of course there is. But do you know that's been placed in your life by a loving Father? Do you know that the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were both in the midst of the garden, right where God placed them? They had to be right in the vicinity of a choice. And there isn't one thing in your life that's not there by design of a loving Father who cares about you. Wake up. Look around. Many years ago, I hit a point in my life where I said, Jesus, what I really want is more of you. Whatever it takes to have more of you, that's what I want. I'm not sure I fully understood, but He has honored that prayer. Does that mean everything comes in? Oh, I'm just going, oh, God, I just thank you for this trial, for breaking my heart again. I just, you know, I'm so grateful. No. My heart breaks. I cry out for deliverance. I beg God to get this out of my life or to bring this into my life. Lord, I missed this. God, why, Lord? Why not? Why? And then I go, but you know what? In His plan, He looks at me and He's going, that's the only road, John, where you'll get more of Jesus. Are you willing? Are you still willing? And when He says that to me, I say yes. Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 2. The house was so crowded that there wasn't even so room in so much as in the door. Go back to verse 1. It was noised in all the land that Jesus was in the house. 2:2:2. See, I get my mind out there, and I'll just start losing my contentment and just going, I've had over 20 years of this disease that my wife has. We've been fighting the HMOs. God, you know, can't you just destroy HMOs? Just one little thing for me. Just, you know, not the people, but, you know, can't you take that system? Can you damn systems to hell? I mean, you know, just one prayer. God, do away. You know, can we have back our old medical system where doctors talk to you and stuff? Where it didn't take 6 months to get an appointment when you were dying. You know? I mean, God, the pain sometimes, can't you help me? But if there's more of Jesus here, when I start thinking that way, you'll be amazed how often when I'm thinking that way, it is 2:22 in the afternoon. And I look up at the clock and I go, you're right, Lord. Godliness with contentment is the wealthiest person in the world. Contentment means you're content without whatever God hasn't given you, and you're content with whatever you don't want. Because you're recognizing God is in the house, and he's working there. You see, God lives in my house. Jesus dwells with me. And I told him, I want more of you. And the path he's chosen for me to walk is not an easy path. But there's more of Jesus at the end of the path, and that's what I want. Do you want it? You want more of Jesus? Then know this. God put Adam in a perfect garden, surrounded with plush beauty, and he fell. Lacking nothing, all he could eat. God put Jesus in a desert wilderness, fasting, near starvation. And he didn't fall. He died for you. And now Jesus has said, come, follow me. So, when you look and go, God placed me in like Elsinore, thank you, Lord. God, everything in my life, there's some things I haven't been able to just look directly at them and go, thank you for this, Lord. But I can look up my whole life and go, God, thank you. Because I know you have a plan. And I know you're going to give me a good whipping if I'm on the wrong road. And I thank you for it. Not at the time, but afterwards. Godliness with contentment is the wealthiest person on the earth. You might not have two pennies to rub together, but if you're content, you've got more than anybody on this planet can have. That's as best, as good as it can get. And I don't care what's going on in your life right now. Some of you say, oh, but you can't mean this. Yeah, I mean that. God planned it. He placed you there. He placed Adam in the garden. He placed you in Lake Elsinore. Be content. Let's pray. Lord, teach us godliness with contentment. Show us the great gain that it is. Let our hearts seek hard after you. Lord, you put two trees right in the midst of the garden. And it's just like us, Lord, right in the midst of our house, there's two choices every day. We can be grateful or we can murmur. We can be content or we can complain and gripe all day. Teach us contentment, Lord. Let us choose well and not choose poorly. Let us not waste our lives. Let us recognize that there is a purpose and a plan in all that you have for us. and that you have placed us exactly where you want us. Help us to be content with it. In Jesus' name, amen.